Liz and Sister Doris and everyone else. Praise God. And before I get to the sermon, I want to welcome all the mothers and say Happy Mother's Day to all of you. All of you. You know, I said this once before, and I don't know if who was here and who wasn't, but I truly believe that every female God created is a mother. Every female. God created you with being a mother in mind for procreation. Regardless as to what our personal preferences are and our lifestyle, whatever the case may be, God designed all females to be mothers. Gave you the plumbing, the equipment, and he put you, designed very specially, a very special place for you. So I just want to say, whether you are a mother or child bearer or not, this is for mothers, grandmothers, surrogate mothers, godmothers, sister mothers, friendly mothers, play mothers. Happy Mother's Day to you all. Whether you're a guardian, a foster mother, Happy Mother's Day to you all. Females in general, young mothers, older mothers, mothers-to-be, Happy Mother's Day to you all. I mean that from my heart. I'm a mama's boy. My mother had 13 children, 7 boys, 4 10-pounders, 1 13-pounder. My brothers are 6'4", 6'5", and I think 6'6". And she had us all naturally, and she raised us all. And she was both a caring, loving, doting mother, and she could bring that strap when she needed to. So I'm a mama's boy. I used to rub my mother's feet when they swelled up. As she drank her coffee in the morning, I'd get up and rub her feet and rub her knees down. So I love me some mothers. God bless you all, and Happy Mother's Day. You too, mother. That's my second mother. So before I begin, because our topic is not specifically for mothers, but for all of us, but mothers, are, of course, we're all in this. So I just want to say Happy Mother's Day before we begin. Anything, Annalisa, Pastor? You have anything? Oh, okay. Nothing today. Somebody said surprise. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for this wonderful, wonderful day, another day of joy and life in you. I thank you, Lord, for mothers and, of course, for extending this day that we get to celebrate another Mother's Day, Lord, to honor our mothers and the women in our lives. So we thank you, and we ask you to be in this message, Lord God, that we know it pertains to all of us as for our walk in Christ. Be with us, Lord, as we impart your word, and let it be embedded in our hearts, that we may come closer to you in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen, amen. Amen. Praise God. So the sermon today is Come Correct or Come Corrected. Come correct or be corrected. Let me put it like that. That's the sermon today. And the premise or the meaning of this sermon title is in reference to Christ's followers, specifically those who are saved and born again people of God. We're talking about people who are or who claim to be ambassadors for Christ. And the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it refers to the line goes, as though Christ were pleading through us, be reconciled to God. That's what Christ wants for all of us. And that word reconciles means to be restored relationally, to be reestablished, to be reunited with God in this case. Now, it also means to submit to God. If you look up and you look up all the definitions to reconcile, it means you have to leave some things behind because you're reconciling. You say, okay, it used to be like that. I know we had differences, but let's reconcile, right? So to reconcile is purposing in your mind to let go of something, to let go of some stuff. What stuff? Oh, the sky's the limit when it comes to stuff. It could be old habits. It could be old attitudes. It could be old likes. It could be old clutter. Old dislikes. Sometimes you have to leave off some dislikes and learn to like something or somebody. Depending on where your walk is. And only God truly knows what we need to leave off. See, we think we know. But the truth is, only God knows. You all know what it says in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. That's what the scripture says. And desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind to give to each one according to his worth, according to the fruit of his doing. It tells us right there that only God really knows what we need to focus on. So some of the things we want to hold on to most, God is saying, that's what you need to let go of. See? So especially when it comes to that stuff and that thing or that person that's stagnating our walks in Christ. So even if it's unpleasant, some things we have to let go of depending on what it is God has for us. So therefore, if we apply this concept of reconciliation in our walks in Christ, we'll come to understand that if we truly profess to be or expect to be saved, Holy Ghost filled, born again believers in Christ, we must come to Christ according to his standards and not our own. Y'all agree with that? And that means you, when we come to God, we must come correct. Now, some people may not know, may not have heard of that term, come correct. But I believe there are some folks here that remember that phrase from back in the day. It said, if you come to me or if you come to so-and-so, you better come correct. You ever heard that saying? It means to come correct. What does that mean? It means don't be half-stepping. Don't be faking. Don't be fronting, sidewinding, sidestepping, toe-tapping, that type of thing. It means to be straight. Be for real. Okay? Be for real. And see, because when you approach people and you don't come correct, you're likely to what? Be corrected. When you come to people and you come to them in a sideways manner, then you might get that coming back at you, so to speak. And I know there are some folks out there, there's some old school folks out there who may have been, like I was, raised up in a come correct household. My parents were some come correct espousers, okay? Let me just put it like that. Is there anybody besides me who was raised in a come correct household? I know Aunt Lisa was, because I knew, you had to come correct, okay? You know, that's a childbearing system that you don't sometimes see nowadays. I mean, a family with a father like, who's the guy? John Amos. Y'all remember John Amos played on Good Times? He played a character named James Evans. He had that boy Jimmy, J.J. Walker, kid dynamite. He said that all the time. Y'all remember that show? I'm telling you, James Evans, the character James Evans was no joke. And his son would be cutting up and James would just look at him and say, he didn't hardly have to say anything. He'd just look at him and say, boy. And he would say, boy, and you knew that his son was about to be corrected. You knew it, right? Kid Dynamite was about to be ignited. Somewhere. Well, that's how it was. Now, my father was like John Amos. Aunt Lisa knew my father. My father was a come correct type of person. You couldn't crack jokes around him, especially if he didn't get the joke. You ever seen somebody so mean and nothing funny? We'd be watching comedians. He'd come in with that terry cloth robe on, and he was always fixing the robe because the belt never, you know, the belt was always lost. So he'd come in, and he had that robe on, and we'd be watching the comedy show, And this was before remote control. And we see him coming down the hall. We hear him run. Because he'd be snorting. He'd be pulling that robe. And my brothers would come. We have a lookout. He said, "Daddy coming." And we turn the TV down. Better turn that TV down, boy, because he didn't play with offshoot comedy and stuff like that. And the thing is, he didn't know the Lord. He didn't know the Lord. He tried all kinds of religions, and he settled on Islam. But, boy, he was strict. And you had to come straight when you came to Daddy. You had to come correct. Even when I would joke with Annalisa and play jokes on her and scare her, you know, act like I got a bug or something, I better not let him hear it. Because if he heard it, he'd come in there and he had that robe. And he said, "Boy, what's wrong with you? You don't treat a girl." He couldn't say girl. He said, "You don't treat a girl like that." Got her screaming, "What's wrong with you, boy?" And I'd be like, here it comes. I'm thinking that I'm going to get disciplined. That's what we mean by coming correct. Coming correct. And I talk about my father, but he was a hardworking man. He worked two jobs. He worked another job on the weekend. He shoveled snow. He kept busy. He raised us 13 kids with my mom. But my mom was there too. See, because when the fathers weren't there, the mothers had to lay down the law. See? And half the time, my father was there at night, but my mother was there 16 hours a day with us kids. See? And my mother laid down the law. The mothers had to, right? Growing up when I was a child, our house was sort of run like a hospital. My father was like the doctor. You know, he did the operating, okay? But my mother set everything up. My mother was like the nurse. And you know, and the nurses do that. Nurses set things up for the doctors. See, I worked in a medical hospital when I was with the sheriff department. And I found out that it's the nurses that keep track of everything. They prepare everything. It's the nurse that comes and takes your temperature and says, "Strip from the waist up, put this gown on, get over there and sit down. The doctor will be here in a minute," right? All the doctor does is come in and look at the chart and gives you a diagnosis and say, "Here's the medicine." Then the nurse comes back in, take care of business. That's sort of how it was in my house. When we got into trouble, my mother had everything prepared for my daddy. All my father had to do was walk in. And my mother would, when we acted up, she would say, "I done told y'all about this. I can't help you now. When your daddy come home," your daddy is what she called him, your daddy. It was one word, when your daddy. So when we got mad and talked about him behind the back, we said, "Your daddy. I'm telling your daddy, you know who he is." It was Y-A-D-A-D-D-Y, your daddy. Not your father, but your daddy. Here he is. Who is that? That's your daddy. So my mothers would say, "When your daddy comes home, you're in trouble." And that was it. We would plead, "Mama, mama, please, let me explain why." Too late. It's too late now. You know you can't come in here. Like, you know you can't say those words. "So, Mama, I didn't mean to. I heard somebody else say it." Do you have to tell Dad? "Oh, your daddy's got to hear about this." So when we came home, she would have the strap waiting for him. He had that old 3.5, I'm going somewhere with this. He had that old 3.5-inch leather brown strap. And that's what that razor strap, you see, Brother Larry know what I'm talking about. And that's what he would shave, that's what he would sharpen up his razor when he shaved. He, you know, he'd do that type of thing and shave his face. Well, that's what he whipped us with. And we tried hiding that thing, burning it, and we never could. It always showed up. So my mother would have that strap ready. So when Daddy would come in, he would say, "Mary," that's what my mother's name is, "Mary, where's my strap?" And just like a good nurse, she said, "Here it is." "Here it is, Thomas." And she'd hand him that strap just like that. And we would receive our whipping. And my daddy would perform spiritual surgery. That's how the hospital worked. Now, I wish my mother wasn't so efficient, but she always seemed to know just where that strap was. What I'm trying to say is mothers had to pull double duty. Because when my daddy wasn't home, my mother had to correct us herself. Or if he wasn't going to be home because he's working two jobs and you think things were going to lighten up, no, that means you, that just meant you getting two beatings. Because she was going to start up and the tag team beating, and when he got home, they did everything but slap hands and jump in the ring and beat you himself. So my mother did some whipping surgery. See, my daddy did beating surgery. He beat us with that strict, that wide strap, thick leather strap, about a quarter inch thick. So when that thing hit you, whack, like that, it would leave a bruise on you. So he did what I call the beatings because it left bruises with that shaving strap, 3-4 inch wide. But my mother's scalpel of trade was the trusty ironing cord. Very thin, very light, easy to handle. Wrap it around your hand, leave about 3 feet, and that was it. And that lady was so sweet. And I know because Brother Ron was talking about his mother. His mother reminded me of my mother from what he said. She was sweet. She was a little dumpy woman, kind of plump, you know, and long silver hair. And she would just be so nice and sweet. Wouldn't hurt a fly. But when she got that strap, that ironing cord, something would change. And she would be saying, I don't know. It was almost like you felt sorry for her having to whip you. Because she would say, I don't know why y'all want me to whip you. I sure don't want to whip y'all, but y'all do this all the time. You make me so mad, and I'm so upset. And she starts swinging that thing. And she said, I'm so upset. And the more she swing it, the more she remind me of Bruce Lee. She, I'm so upset. And you would feel that whip, and it would cut you. And then she, as she talked, she started getting worse. And she turned, and she said, I'm going to just got to whip you. I got to cut the blood out you. And then she, and she would whip us with that belt. And she turned into something completely different. And it would do that. It would leave those little, because it's thin. It'd leave those welts on you, those marks. I found out too late about child abuse, y'all. I might have done some reporting, but. But my mother, mothers had to do that. Mother got me straight. Got me, she had some big boys, and my mother took care of that. And Annalisa's mother, I remember Annalisa's mother. Annalisa's mother was no joke either. Her name was Madea. M-U. Not M-A, M-U-D-E-A-H. Madea. That was the original Madea. She was all woman too, wasn't no man dressing like a woman. She was Madea. Let me add that. And Madea didn't play either. Even when she was tipsy, because Madea used to drink. Right, Annalisa? Can I say that? She would drink a little bit, and sometimes she had that wig on and be turned the other way. My dear come up in there, and she'd be rhyming. She said things that didn't make any sense. She was the first mom's Mabley. I mean, she would say things like, can you bake a pie? Neither can I. Can you bake a cake? It's too late. And she'd be rhyming, and everybody be laughing, and she'd do one of them retro slaps. You say something, and she said, oh, I heard what you said, and she wouldn't say anything. And later on, they sitting there 15 minutes later watching TV, and a shoe would come through the, whoosh, she'd throw a shoe like a boomerang, whack, and it would hit you upside the head and bounce back again. Mothers like that, you had to come correct to, right? That's where I'm going with this. You had to come correct. My dear was so funny. She was so precious. She, Annalisa said she had her personality. Annalisa's turning into her mother as she gets older. We're just waiting on a complete transformation without the alcohol. But I'm just trying to say, in families like that, you had to come correct or you were corrected. And if your parents or your mother corrected you like that, how do you think we should come to the Lord, the God of creation, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who spoke the world into existence? We need to come to him correct. It doesn't require having the IQ of a genius to know that we need to come correct when coming to the Lord. Amen. So let's go to our Bibles. I'm going to ask my lovely wife and second mother, Pastor Annalisa, to take us to James chapter 4. Let's go through that. Let's look at James chapter 4, verses 1 to 10.
Praise God. Yes, you did have to come to my mother corrected. She had 15 babies, two sets of twins, and I was one of them. She didn't play.
Mm-mm.
Praise God. There. James 4, 1 through 10. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Mm. Adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Mm. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Mm-hmm. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? What? But he gives more grace. He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble.
Mm-hmm.
And verse 7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Mm-hmm. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Mm-hmm. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Mm-hmm. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom.
Mm-hmm.
10, verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. You know, we usually go through James, and we start at 4, 6, and go down to 10, and we focus on some things. But I wanted to read that whole scripture because it talks about some things like turmoil, wars, fights, desires, and things like that. And a lot of our problems stem from our desires. And without going over to Ephesians right now, because we know what it says about spiritual warfare, but we can cut down and look at verse 6, and it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. That's what I'm looking at. Forget the devil right now. Humbly submit to God. We don't stand a chance in anything unless we humbly submit to God. You know why? Because anything proud, God is going to resist. And if you're proud, he's going to resist you. See? So it says to humble ourselves, right? So it's telling us right there that God resists the proud, but as long as you're humble, you've got game. You've got grace because God's going to extend the grace to us. So some people may be thinking, well, what has submitting to God has to do with overcoming the devil? Many people, they don't understand because they don't even know, they're not aware of the spiritual warfare that's going on. There's spiritual warfare going on daily in our lives, and it keeps us spiraling in circles trying to overcome an enemy that we can't even see. We don't even know how he's affecting us. You see? But when we're humble, when God opens up some things in us that we can see. See, God wants to bless you. He wants to bless us. He wants to give us all we need. But we're so hard-hearted. We're so determined to do it our way. We're so stuck on doing it my way that we can't even see that God is saying, I can't even give you what I want to give you. You're just too hard-headed. You're just too stubborn. You're just too stayed in your way that I can't even open up this door from you. I need you to get through steps A, B, and C so I can get you to D. But you don't want to take the steps that I want you to take. That's why people don't understand this part. That's why many Christians, I said in the beginning that this sermon is for saved people. And Christians, we know that there's spiritual warfare. We know how it works in our lives. You all know about spiritual warfare. If I said, okay, let's go to Ephesians 6:12, right? If I go to Ephesians 6:12 and we said, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in what? Heavenly places, high places. See, you all know that. We all know that. I didn't have to get Annalisa to read it, anything like that. We know it. We realize what it takes to fight off demons. But it means being submitted to God. We can rehearse the scripture. We can go over it. We can recite the scriptures, what I'm trying to say. But it takes being fully submitted. What does it mean to be fully submitted to God? So submitted and surrendered that he takes first place in what part of your life? Every part of your life. Every part of your life. What does that mean? Well, it means that we have to go to God for everything. Everything? Everything. Wait a minute. Take something simple. What are we going to eat today? That's for breakfast, dear. Should you go to God for that? Better believe it. Better believe it. Somebody better be praying. Eat the wrong thing. How do you know when your cholesterol is just over the edge? How do you know that that one snack won't be the one that turn you around and give you a coronary or a stroke? How do you know how your blood is flowing that day? See, this is something that we don't think about normally. I didn't, and I still have to start thinking about these things. I'm going to the park today. I'm going to wash my car today. I'm going up the street and I'm going to wash my car. Nice sunny day. How do you know? How do you know that that's not the day the terrorists are going to come and blow that place up? How do you know? The Lord told me that once. He said a lot of things happen to people because they don't consult me. I remember one day Annalisa and I were driving toward out of Oakland, and we needed some gas, and I had waited and waited and waited like I used to do sometimes, and then I needed the gas, and the only gas station was right there on University, and when I was going to University, pull up there, Annalisa was, she looked, and there was a whole bunch of gang members, cars, and hanging out. It was a Saturday night. We were just coming from an event, and we were coming back home, but they were all there, and they were just hanging out. Had the music playing, boom, 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 boom. And it was all just a very threatening situation. And Annalisa said, maybe we shouldn't go to this gas station. But you know me. I said, oh, I'm going to this gas station. I need some gas. They all around the gas pumps. And I pull in there, and it's like, boom, boom, boom. And she said, I don't know, Joel. I'm feeling that we shouldn't go to this gas station. You know, old gunslinger. I'm going to this gas station. Boom, boom. God's with me. I don't care. He's with me. I'm not even feeling that. I pulled in to the gas station. And after we left, something happened, and they just sort of moved out the way, and I got my gas, and nothing happened. We left. I said, you see there, God's with us. She said, well, I think we should have prayed. Should ask God. I said, the Lord said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I started rattling scripture off to her. The Lord said, I'm with you. Trust the Lord all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. All that. He said, it wasn't my will for you to go there when we pray. He said, them demons wanted you there. They wanted you bad. He said, but I sent angels to cover you. He said, but you see, Joel, that's how people do it. He said, they come to me after the fact, or they don't come to me. So she was right, see. But I had that proud demeanor. Been through too much now that I know the Lord. I ain't backing up off nothing. You still have to consult the Lord. Maybe for that time. He asked me once, what happens if somebody comes in your backyard, if you see a burglar? I said, Lord, I'm going to pray, then I'm going to get busy. Been trained to do that. You see, you've been trained to do things like that. That's not my will for you. So we'd like to really, really, really come back and submit to God in all things. Then you can resist the devil. Because if you're just going out there handling things on your own, even if you can handle it, how can you grow? How can you learn to depend on God when you think you're God? How can we continue to do things our way and make our decisions because we like to wash the car on Sunday evening after church? But God wants you in the Bible at Sunday evening after you come out of church, right? And some people are washing their cars right now and don't even go to church, see, because they don't know the Lord. But we know the Lord. So slowly we have to turn, let God turn that thing around in reverse what we want to do. Now you get a clear sight picture. Now you're seeing what God wants us to do. And that's what he means in this scripture right here. Submit to God, resist the devil, then he'll flee from you, because God resists the proud. And as much as he loves you, son, stay right there for a minute. Stay right there, because I can't give you all I want to give you. You're going to be blessed and I'm going to protect you, but I've got so much more in store for you that you haven't gotten yet, because you've got to pass these tests, right? And that's what the Lord is saying. James 4 gives us some pointers on how it works, and that's exactly what we're talking about. How to resist not just the devil himself. When we look at that, we say submit to God and resist the devil. How are you going to resist something you can't see? You got to resist the temptations of the devil. See, that's what that means. It's not just talking about the devil. It's talking about the devil's temptations. After all, you don't normally see the devil, who is a spirit. Some people say they saw an image of the devil, and I've seen it myself. But if the devil walked in here, I couldn't tell you what he was going to look like. There's not a picture, except in Hollywood, that we think the devil is supposed to look like, you know, with horns and a tail and a pitchfork and all that old stuff. But really what we're talking about, something that you don't see, which is a spirit, and you can be oppressed by overriding temptation. That's what they're talking about. Submit to God, then you can resist the temptation, because you're submitted to God, right? As in temptations as in committing adultery, fornication, falling into depression, homosexuality, anger, rage, revenge, hard-heartedness. All these are things that we have to resist. Get back. I'm going to get you back. I'll forgive him, but I'll never forget what he did. Well, how can you forgive him if you haven't forgotten? If you don't line up with the Lord, then you're lined up with the devils. Is what I'm trying to say, right? Bitterness. There's a whole host of things that brought on by demonic, devilish influences. And that's why submission to God is necessary. Not because God's on a power trip. No, God is the only one that can help get us right. And we can't get right unless we submit. We can't get right unless we really get with God. You can't really get right. Let me put it like that. You'll never really truly get right to get until you get with God, until you submit. That's why we say until you come correct to God. See? And God wants you corrected. Better if we just come correct, come with a willing heart to come to God and say, Lord, I'm laying it down. I don't care what my friends say anymore. I don't care who gets the last word in this argument. I don't care who talks about me, Lord. I don't care. Help me, Jesus. That's what we have to do to submit to God, because it's not easy. This is a supernatural walk. You can't do it in the natural. You can't do it by yourself, right? And that's what we have to do. That's why submitting to God is necessary. We expect to come correct to God. And we also have to understand the necessity of being humble in the presence of God. Let's talk about that. Humble in the presence of God. When are you in the presence of God? You might say, what does that mean? I'm a born again believer. When are you in the presence of God? All the time. all the time. When you said, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, that was it. That was it right there. Everything. Look at what the word says. Look at what Jesus. Let's go to John 14. Let's go to John 14, Pastor. Can you take us to John 14, verse 23?
John 14, verse 23. But I just want to say this, Pastor, that was Pastor Joel's test. That was, if someone is in the backyard, what do you do? I had saw that on the news. A guy was in the backyard. The husband, the father, went out there. The guy pulled a gun on him, marched him back in the house, and somebody was whipped. And so Pastor Joel, that question was asked to him, what would you do? And I said, well, you know, we go to the Lord, call 911, and ask the Lord what we do. And just like Pastor Joel said, he said, I'm going out there. That's what I was taught to do. But that was the wrong answer. But, you know, God is faithful. We have to go to him for everything, and he will direct our path. You can't just march out there and say, I'm going to take him on.
But tell him why I said it, though. Just tell the whole story. I said, I'm going to pray. Then I'm going out. I'm saying, angels, y'all with me? Here we go. Let the chips fall where they may.
So, no, Lord, be with me.
It's a done deal. God, be with me.
But you got to wait for the answer. Oh. You got to wait for the Lord's answer. May say, call 911.
The answer's coming. It came to Daniel. They said they were on the way, Daniel. God knows his children. And he knows exactly what we need. See, we go through things like this because I want to know what the Lord wants to do. You know, you saw the older lady, and the boy was going to rob the poor woman, and she didn't know what to do. But she did have that 357 Magnum, I think it was. And she said, Lord, be in my hands. Wow. She said, the Lord put it in there, and I pulled the trigger like the Lord made me do, and I shot him in it, and that was it. And everybody applauded. Praise God. Praise God. Let God judge.
John 14, 23 says, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Pastor. Do you see how this all works together? If we want to fight off the devil, we need to have God in us. In order to submit to God requires loving God enough to humble yourself. Really seriously, no joking. Loving God enough to humble yourself, whatever the circumstances are. Now we're told via the word of God from Jesus himself that God comes and he makes his home in us. But we can get into trouble when we don't recognize the extent to which we must submit to the occupants of our house. See, there's an occupant in your house. Once you come to Jesus now, you don't own yourself anymore. Your spiritual house, there's somebody moving in with suitcases and changing the pictures and everything up in your house. He's the ruler of a house. You just entered into a landlord-tenant type of agreement. He owns the house. You're renting the house. This is our temporary dwelling place, right? Isn't that what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:7? We know that if this earthly house, this tent is destroyed, we have a house in heaven, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So this house that we're in right now, God says, that's my house you're living in, and I run this house. Mm-hmm. And so we have to submit to the rules of the house. Now, let's look at this. Let's stay in James 14. Let's go up a bit. Let's go to 15 to 17, Pastor. John 14.
John 14, and I'm going to go to verses 15 to 17.
Listen to this.
If you love me, mm-hmm. keep my commandments, mm-hmm. and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Mm-hmm. And 17 says, the Spirit of truth, mm-hmm. whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you.
Amen. He dwells with you and will be what? In you. He's going to be in you, with you. You can call it with you. But it says that he lives with us and he is in us. If we keep his commandments, if we love him enough, can you keep God's commandments with and not love him? Well, yeah, I'm sort of, maybe. You ever worked for a supervisor that you didn't love? Everybody. You ever had a boss you couldn't stand? Everybody. But did you follow his rules? Why? Because you wanted to get paid. And you didn't want to be fired. Well, okay. So with that in mind, is it possible that you can follow God's commandment but not love God? Yeah, you can. Yeah, you can say, I just don't want to burn. I ain't going to hell. I ain't crazy. I'm going to do what he says. God don't want to threaten you into submission. He wants you to love him. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandment. You see, because if we love God, truly love him, man, we're going to keep his commandments. Now we're going to say, I know I can take these folks. I know it's not, but God don't want me fighting. Lord, help me. Jesus, help me. Lord, you do this. I don't want to disappoint you, Father. We're arguing again, Lord. And she wants the last word. Okay. I love you, Lord. Help me, Jesus. You do it, Jesus. I'm going to submit to you. See, that's now you got action. See? Now the Lord can have mercy on your poor, tired soul. See, he can help lift you up because you've humbled yourself in the sight of God. He says he'll lift you up. Because the devil is saying, try him, try her. She's a nagged her husband so much that he got a back room in the corner. He won't even come out. But now he's down in the garage, laying on his face, sweating. And the Lord will say, I'm going to lift him up now. He's done this. Or she's so beat down verbally by her husband that every time he comes in, she hangs up the phone and says, I wasn't talking to anybody, you know, because she doesn't want to hear him getting on her case. And the Lord lifts you up because you've endured, right? Persevere. That's what it means when he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's why it's important that we look. We've seen this scripture hundreds of times. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. But it means a lot more than that. And we go all through John, and Jesus is telling you right here in John 14 16 to 17, he says, and I'll pray the Father and he'll give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. I won't take him away, in other words, the Spirit of truth. He ain't going to tell you no lies, the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because they don't know us. He says, but neither sees him nor knows him, but you don't have to see him. You know him. That's what it's saying. You know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. Dwells with you. You're never alone. You're never by yourself. All you have to do is access him. That's powerful news. If we can hold on to that, that's powerful news. See, think about it. We forget it. We go right back out there doing what we want to do. See? So the Bible, and this is the inerrant word of God, is very clear that when we become saved, born-again believers and followers of Jesus Christ, then the Lord takes up residence in our house. Not your physical house, not the one made out of wood and brick and mortar and all that, but not the one where you receive your mail and get your bills and your threatening notices, not that house. Not your address in Richmond or Oakland or even Concord or wherever else you live, not that one. Your spiritual house, the one that's in you. God moves in. There goes the neighborhood. You don't call the shots anymore. No, you don't. Not anymore. You no longer make decisions in your lives. We're moving right now. My wife and I are moving from this area. You think I asked to move? You think we decided to move? Oh, no, we didn't. You think we wanted to move? Oh, no, we didn't. Lord said, you're going to move. House been on the market. People asking, where are you moving to? I said, I don't know. They said, well, where are you going? And why are you moving? Because the Lord told me. And then they go, oh, like he's gone, this guy. Even your family, even your children don't understand. What kind of house you getting? Well, the Lord said, we're going to get this. Well, you're too old to get a house. You don't need stairs. You'll fall. And you don't need this. You don't need room. You need one room in the back. And both of y'all just huddle together like two old people and just kind of till you fade away. That's what you need. But the Lord, it sound like y'all kids too? Well, I know. But the Lord didn't say that. See, he's telling us exactly what, Brother Ron, no, he's telling us exactly what we need to do, who we need to go to, where we're going to go, and just about when we're going to get there. And for a reason. That's submitting to God. That's submitting to God. See, when God tests you on money and houses and where to go and where to live, tell you to go live in the jungle, sell your house and live in a hut. Go get you one of them places with the people. No. Well, he told me where I was going to live. I don't have a choice, you all. I never looked to buy a house at this age. Never. Never would I do that. Never would I take on something like that. But the Lord said to do it. And that's, but when I look back at it, ever since I've known the Lord, he's been telling me what to do, and we've been trying to do it. We make mistakes sometimes. We get there a little bit late, and he's on the clock saying, okay, all right, next time do it quicker. But we do it, okay? And this is what God is talking about. That's what making Jesus your Lord and Savior means. We know he's your Savior because he saved you. But have you made him Lord over your life? Lord over your actions? Lord over your thoughts? Lord over your dislike? Lord over your direction? Lord over your habits? Lord of where you'll go today? Lord of whom you hang out with? Lord on how you'll run your affairs? Is he your wonderful counselor in everything, even when it don't feel wonderful to you? That's what he's talking about. I know. Some of y'all looking at me now like deer in the headlights. And I know because I feel the same way sometimes. But that's okay because when you break through all that, you realize that God truly does have your best interest in mind, and he truly knows. He truly does know. You can take Jeremiah 29:11 to the bank any day you want to, even on Sunday, and they got to open that baby up. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, thoughts of good and not evil, thoughts to give you a future and a hope. I've got it covered for you. You can believe that. You may not feel it at the time, but just stick with him and see. That's what he does. So that's what God wants us to do, and he wants to tell us what to do. See, some people think that they didn't know that. They didn't know they had to make Jesus Lord over their lives. There's some people listening to this broadcast and watching Periscope that they thought coming to Jesus meant having a baptismal pool party, followed by grooving to your old favorite gospel tunes. Gospel, Christian songs, whatever the case may be. Paying your tithes, and we call them entertainment tithes. You come and just pay some money and sit down and hear your favorite song on Sunday. If you can find the time to make it to church. Some people think being in church means that if it's a nice day like this, you ain't got to show up at church. Enjoy the day. There are some people out there that think that. They think church is all about the three F's: food, fellowship, and fun. No. Quite the contrary. Pastor Alisa said food first. This is serious business. This is serious business, And we've been preaching this from day one. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone's in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Old things have what? All things must what? He didn't leave much out, law, y'all. He said, old things got to pass away. Behold. I forgot the behold. Behold. That means, and furthermore. And watch this. Behold. Check this out. All things are made new. When all things are made new, I guarantee you some of them things you ain't gonna like. Some of the ways they're made new, you're not going to feel good about it. But we still have to abide by Christ and his rules. And that's why this is important. When these old things pass away and we allow the things to be made new, a new remodeled house in you, because you now have an eternal cornerstone as the basis of your spiritual house, fortified with a nice deep sub basement called the Holy Spirit, who's holding shop and keeping it all together, telling you what to do, where to go, how to be in a relationship with the Lord. That's what this house is about. He resides in us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3:16, Pastor. 14:26, what's that one say? Read that one first then.
John 14:26 says, but the helper, whom you were just speaking of, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, some things, a few things, but all things, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you, all things that Jesus said to you.
So in other words, a helper is helping us in our relationship with Christ. He's helping us when we approach the Father, when we come to the throne of grace and mercy. He said, therefore, we can come boldly to the throne of grace in order to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what it says in Hebrews 4:16, I believe it is, in that area. That's what he means, that we can boldly come to the throne of grace because we have someone who went before us in Jesus Christ. It says, who has passed through the heavens. Yes, so we can lay everything else aside and walk as he walked. Now he's telling us in John that he gives us the Holy Spirit, the helper, to help us get through this thing, to help us to do the things, to help you get along with that person that you can't get along with, to help you lay down your bigoted ways. And you don't no longer have to be prejudiced because of a person's skin, to help you to know that even though that man was a child molester or a murderer, that God can change him around because now you have forgiveness in your heart because you've submitted to God. Now you can resist the impulses of the devil and the Lord can lift you up. You can speak life into a dead person. Dead spiritually is what I'm talking about, right? You can speak life into those gang members on the corner because now you've allowed the Lord to work in you and you're nothing more than a vessel. You're nothing more than an antenna trying to find a signal from God. Everywhere you go, you're sensing and beep, 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 beep. You're like a Geiger counter looking for the Lord, seeking him in everything that you do in every way. That's what he's talking about. That's what James 4:7 is talking about. And we don't always see it that way, but as the Lord reveals it to us, we see that he has to resist the proud. He has to resist. He can't let you go like that and fool you. Just let you be stupid. Let you be hard-headed and foolish. Oh, go on up in there. Go on. Keep on going. You're doing fine. Doing what you are. Then God is not a man that he would lie. He got to stop you in your tracks. And say, you're too prideful. You're too hard-headed. You think you know everything. You don't. Now I have to show you. He disciplines the ones he loves because he wants you right, just like my father with that strap. said, it's going to hurt you more than it's going to hurt me. I never understood that one. How? You're hitting me. I'm not hitting you, Dad. I'm the one with the whips. Yeah, but it hurt me more than it hurt you. I don't understand it. But now I see what the Lord is saying. Discourages every son, every daughter, chastises. Got to. I can't let you go out there like that, daughter. I can't let you be out there that way. You won't last a minute. Demons are after you. They know who your father is. They got some of us, some of y'all sitting in here, the devil knows who you are. You good old Christian folk. He knows who y'all on your face people. The devil wants to put you on your face, all right. So we don't have a choice but to follow God. We've already cast our die. We already stepped in and said, I'm with the Lord. I ain't going nowhere else. I'm not backing up. I'm with the Lord no matter what. Sink or swim, live or die, I am with the Lord. If you take me home right now, I'm with the Lord. Devil, all authority has been given through Jesus Christ. He says, I've given you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the works of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall harm you. I call that a good deal. I call that the deal of the century. But how do we cash in on it? Submitting to God in all things. And that's what's in our spirit. God runs the house. Pastor, take us to 1 Corinthians 3:16. I'm going to get ready to close because we
1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And no, that's it. 3:16 you said.
Go ahead, read the next
17
one.
Verse 17 says, "If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy." The temple of God is what?
Holy.
Which temple you are.
Okay. You see how serious God is about his house then, right? And our relationship and our conduct as cohabitants in God's house. We're taught that in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, not to quench the spirit, right? It says, do not quench the spirit. In Ephesians 4:30, it tells us. Pastor, read Ephesians 4:30 for us, please.
Ephesians 4:30 tells us, let me get to 30.
You want me to read it?
No, I have it right here. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption."
Amen. Holy Spirit of God says you're sealed. That means, baby, you're in a Ziploc baggie. And you won't lose the flavor if you stay where you're supposed to be. Stay in the baggie. You are ziplocked. You're sealed. That's what it says. We're sealed. So do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That means for all times. As Muhammad Ali used to say, all time you are redeemed. You are sealed for the day of redemption. And that's, we see then that to operate in our own, on our own, contrary to the Holy Spirit, is to grieve the Holy Spirit. And we've got to remember that although we can't see God, we know that he's there. We know. Philippians 2:13 says, it's God who works in you both to will and to do for whose good pleasure? For his good pleasure, not for our good pleasure. Remember that. That's why we must submit to God. In closing, just let me say this. Let me remind you of somebody who, Saul, who later became Paul. He was once a very arrogant, prideful, and accomplished Pharisee, right? Until what? Until he met Jesus. On the road to Damascus, right? In Acts chapter 9, you can look that up. He was blinded. Paul had to humble himself before the mighty hand of God. And once he did that, once Paul dropped his arrogance, submitted under the mighty hand of God, God lifted him up and used him, what? Mightily, didn't he? He humbled himself under the mighty hand. He was lifted up and used mightily. I'm here to tell you that God wants to use some of you. He wants to use some of us. It's further proof that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And let me say this in closing. I hope, I pray that whatever our situation, whatever our ills, whatever our innermost desires may be, I pray that when we come to God, we will come humbly. For we have to learn how to come humbly, because only then can we come correct. If not, we can look to be corrected. Amen? Amen. And to those of you who are tuning in on Periscope, I don't know where you are in your faith. I don't know if you know God, but I'll tell you this. I don't know what your friends, parents have told you. I don't know who you worship. I don't know if you worship. But if you're tuning into this broadcast, we're talking about the one true God, who is Jesus Christ. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and there is no other. There is no other God that's been proven and that died for the sins of man, went to the cross, and came back up in 3 days. Check your history. Those of you who are on the internet and the information highway, find out. Don't believe it just because I said it. Don't believe it because you hear a pastor say it. Do your research. I always say that we pay more attention to our car insurance than we do our spiritual life insurance. But we're talking about the insurance that brings you assurance for life eternal. That can only come through Jesus Christ. If you don't know him, test it. Test what I'm saying. I have nowhere to go, nowhere to hide. Call me up. Let me know. I dare you. I challenge you to try Jesus, because that's what I had to do. Look, I didn't know him, and I didn't believe in him, and I didn't believe in pastors. This was like 12 years ago, not long ago. Trust me, I don't believe in every pastor, but I do pray for every pastor. But I do believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe if you follow the word of God, he'll put you on straight street. It says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I found that to be true. God did a supernatural work in me and my wife and my family, and we've been riding with him ever since. There's a spot for you as well, but you have to submit yourself, and you have to come to God correct. It's his job to correct us, to get us in the right position. But God will bless you, and it'll be quite a journey if you line up with him. I'd like to pray a prayer for you right now if you don't know Jesus. Again, it doesn't take much to just believe for a minute. Just believe in your heart and give Jesus an opportunity to come into your life. If not for you, for your children. After you're gone, they're going to need somebody. Some of you are single mothers. Some of you are single fathers. Some of you are parents, but you're not going to always be here. And you're going to leave these little ones, and they're going to have someone they can depend on. I know one somebody who will never leave them, and that's Jesus. Amen. So if you don't want to do it for yourself, do it for them. Pray this prayer with me. All it takes is commitment. And a lot of times we don't want to commit. The first step in overcoming a problem is admitting that you have the problem. People don't want to admit that we're sinners, but we're all sinners saved by grace. Even those of us who are saved, we're saved by God's grace. There's nobody perfect in this world. So you can easily say, okay, so I'm a sinner. Let's admit that to the Lord and let him cover us. Repeat after me. Say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Now I'm going to repent my sins to you. I believe that you died and rose again. Lord, if that's you, I'm asking you to come into my life and show me that you are God. Because if you show me you're God, I'll follow you all the days of my life. Make me a believer, Jesus, and I'll be with you to the end. In your name I pray, amen. All right, that's how we prayed that prayer today. And you prayed that prayer, you believed in it, okay, I'll put you on the 30-day plan, but it won't take probably 30 hours. He'll come into your life. He's going to fill you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to take some things away, and he's going to institute some other things in your life. If you're on drugs or something like that, you can look to be off drugs. If you're on, if you have sexual misconduct, he's going to take some things away from you. Don't be scared. Let him do what he's got to do. He's going to move you where you need to be. If you've got anger issues, he's going to take care of that. Let him work in you. Let him build that house because now he's living in you. Amen. We are Spirit of True Church Worldwide. You're welcome to come here. You are welcome to pray. Welcome to join us. But we want the Holy Spirit to lead you to a church home where they speak the true word of God. We happen to be a church that speaks the true word of God. You're welcome here, but we don't have all the fluff. We will support you as the Holy Spirit leads us. And he is working miracles in our lives and in this church. So you're welcome to come here. And if not, come by and we will pray that the Lord delivers you to a church where you can feel whatever God has in your life that he extends it to you. I'll put it like that. Because we don't play at this church. We preach the uncompromised word of God. We don't just preach it, we live by it. We get OJT, on-the-job training. Once you get it in here and you step out there, you expect to use that thing, okay? It's not something that we put down and pick up as we feel like it. The Lord makes sure it's in you. So make sure that you go to a church where you're being fed the word and you're learning to use the word through the Holy Spirit. Amen. So right about now, we're going to pray a deliverance prayer and then we will adjourn. So praise we just God. Gather and...